This gospel takes us back to the upper room with the apostles, the place where the Lord celebrated the Last Supper, where he instituted the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist and of the priesthood, and is about to institute the sacrament of penance, of confession. We can imagine what was going through the apostles' minds at that time. On this Easter Sunday, they were there 2 days after the Lord had been nailed to the cross, dying an excruciating death before being buried in a cold stone tomb, to all of them presumably dead forever. And only one of them, John, who preserves this account in the gospel that bears his name, stood through Christ to the end, the others having abandoned him along the way, although Peter lasted longer than most. And if we had been with the apostles on this particular day, this first Easter Sunday, it would not have been a day that dawned with joy, as it is for Christians today, but one that was filled with confusion, because the apostles would have heard, and we would have well, as well if we had been with them, strange reports of Christ being alive, first brought by Mary Magdalene, who we were probably thinking was a bit out of her mind, or overcome with grief, or in some other way imagining things. And then perhaps still fearful that the Romans would come and arrest us together with the remaining apostles and lead us away to our deaths as they had led our master. Jesus comes despite the locked doors and stands in front of them in his risen flesh, in his body. This is no apparition. This is not just some kind of spiritual awakening. The Lord is truly there in his flesh and his blood, which has been raised from the dead. And his first words are surprising. If we had been among the apostles' company, which means that we would have abandoned Jesus as well, probably, despite our desire not to, we would have probably been overcome by that fear that so dominated them at that moment. What would we have expected Jesus to say to us after he rose from the dead and appeared before us, those who had abandoned him? What does he say? I told you so? Are you people deaf? Didn't you hear me speak about my resurrection? Or maybe he would have said something like, you are all a bunch of cowards. And now I'm going to start over. I'll take John with me, but the rest of you can just go back to fishing or tax collecting or whatever it was that you did, because I'm going to start over with a new group of people that I can depend upon. You know, if we had been in Jesus' position, we're not. But if we had been, can we imagine saying something like that to the apostles? Of course we could. If someone had brutally put us to death and we rose again from the dead, don't you think that we'd go back to them and say, give them a piece of our mind at the very least? Yes. But the Lord doesn't do any of that, does he? What are his first words to the apostles, these same men who abandoned him and whom he had put so much trust, in whom he had so many great expectations, and to whom he was going to continue to entrust the shepherding and the guidance of his church on the earth? He says, instead of all those other things that he could have said, he says, peace be with you. Because God always gives us what we need. And the apostles needed peace. He comes not to merely wish them peace. This is not a sentiment that he's expressing. Oh, I hope that you will be at peace. No, he says, peace be with you. It is a command. He gives them peace. He doesn't just wish it for them. He doesn't just say, have a nice day, which is a wish that we say to someone, right? That we hope that their day goes well. He commands it. Have a nice day. And he makes it happen. Peace be with you. Which helps us to see, when we reflect upon it that way, that The peace that God gives is not just some kind of domestic tranquility or the absence of future challenges, because we know, after all, again, with the exception of John, he's always the exception. Why? Because he loved the most. With the exception of John, all of the apostles to whom the Lord gave the gift of peace on that Easter Sunday day would suffer death by martyrdom. All be put to death in horrible ways, by crucifixion, by being skinned alive, through the sword, through the lance, many different ways. A violent death by which they gave witness to their faith. They didn't persevere to the cross, but they did persevere to the end. So the Lord's peace is something different. He's, in giving it to the apostles, he's not promising them that their life will be free of conflict, or they'll be free of hardship, or be free of travails of any sort, of all sorts. He's giving them the peace which is the fruit of a right relationship with God. And that right relationship with God comes through the pardon of sins. And it is for that pardon and for that atonement and that expiation that Jesus offers himself as the true lamb, the true sacrifice, which is offered not upon the altar in front of the temple as a symbol of the Israelites' need for reconciliation, but offered upon the altar of the cross. Not as a symbol, but as the fulfillment of the promises of God in the Old Testament to redeem his people and to extend that redemption to the whole human race, to all those who would receive it. And so when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he is also saying at the same time, although he doesn't express these words explicitly, when he says, "Peace be with you," to the apostles, he's also telling them, "I forgive you. I forgive you for having run away in the garden. I forgive you for having slept while I was in a prayer of anguish. I forgive you for having scurried about like scared cats when the soldiers came to arrest me. I forgive you for having denied me 3 times. I forgive you for not standing with me at the foot of the cross." And it is that peace and that forgiveness that obviously fortifies the apostles together with the gift of the Holy Spirit that's given to them at this moment as the Lord institutes the sacrament for the forgiveness of sins, and then will be given to the whole church at Pentecost. So if we want to have that peace that only God can give, and when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," in this gospel account, he's also speaking to us, to you and to me. He knew that we would be here this morning. He knew that this would be the gospel reading of this last day of the octave of Easter. And he knew that we would need to hear those words. Well, we are at peace with God. We are at peace, period, when we are in a right relationship with God. You know, there are many things that can complicate our lives and make them difficult. Conflicts, uncertainty, illness, economic uncertainty, or worry about the future. All those things are part of human life, they always will be. And we also know that faith doesn't guarantee us that our life, that God will solve all of our problems in a way that's pleasing to us according to our timetable. But we do know that despite all of those things, faith gives us the serenity to see that all things are in God's hands and gives us the interior capacity to identify our will with God's will, so that we can embrace his will and find, you know, freedom from anxiety even when we have difficulties that we face. And so this gift of peace does what? At first it vanquishes fear. What does Jesus say in that beautiful reading from also written by St. John in the book of Revelation, and this vision that John has? The Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid." It sounds very much like the words of the resurrection. "Peace be with you," doesn't it? "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever." So the only thing that can rob us of Christ's peace is fear. And the truth and fear of God in the negative sense. There's that fear of God which is awe and reverence, which is good. We should have that. But there's that unwarranted fear of God which comes like the fear of Adam and Eve in the garden. Why were they afraid of God after their sin? sin, because their sin had ruined everything. And they knew that. So the only thing that can rob us of Christ's peace is sin. Which is why, as we celebrate today as Divine Mercy Sunday, an innovation of St. John Paul II, we want to remember a couple things. First, that God's love and mercy is boundless. If he can bring peace and forgiveness to his apostles who abandoned him, he can bring the same to us. And he wants to give us his mercy. He wants to give us his forgiveness and his peace. It is a gift that with which he is not stingy. He wants it to be resplendent in our own lives. And we see, because of the action of Christ on Easter Sunday, that the gift of peace, the gift of forgiveness, is intimately connected with that first gift of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and only to the apostles, who were the first priests and bishops of the church. That gift which is given by the gift of the Holy Spirit through the outpouring of the Lord's breath upon the apostles, similar to the breath of God that moved across the waters of creation, according to the first creation account in Genesis 1. That Spirit which formed all of creation, that same divine Spirit wants to form and reform us. And so God's peace and God's forgiveness, the Lord announces through his words and his deeds, will come to us precisely through that sacrament which he established on the day of the resurrection. Receive the Holy Spirit, he told the apostles. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. So confession is an Easter sacrament. We associate baptism with Easter, of course, because of the Easter Vigil. The catechumens are baptized, they're confirmed, they receive their first Holy Communion. We had another batch of catechumens yesterday, 93. I know. There's a story of St. Francis Xavier, and the great Jesuit missionary, you know, to India and to the Far East, that he would baptize thousands of people at a time, and someone, you know, an assistant would have to hold up his arm so that he would have the strength to go on. And I felt, okay, St. Francis Xavier, I can relate. After I'm, you know, done with my 200th confirmation. So we associate, and rightly so, baptism with Easter. But confession, the sacrament of penance, is also an Easter sacrament. It brings us, if we follow from the grace of God, it restores us to that grace. The only sacrament that can do that apart from baptism. If we've grown weak because of sin, it strengthens us by removing that sin and fortifying us with, again, the grace of God. So if we want to live as an Easter people, rejoicing in the resurrection, we not only have to live the promises of our baptism, which we renewed last week on Easter Sunday, but we also have to integrate the sacrament of penance into our life of faith. Otherwise, we can't really be a fully Easter people, a resurrected people, a resurrected person. And that peace of Christ may elude us, or may not be as strong as it otherwise could be. And in giving that gift to the apostles, he makes them the greatest peacemakers on the earth. Because all the diplomatic maneuvering and negotiations to bring about worldly peace, as good as those things are, cannot match the power of the forgiveness of sins that only Christ can accomplish, and he's chosen to accomplish it the sacraments of his church, principally through baptism, through confession. When you consider it, that the apostles, their successors, the bishops, and all the priests who've been ordained after them, despite their unworthiness and their own personal sinfulness, that they are the greatest peacemakers on the earth, because they are the ones who can, when we go before them in repentance of heart, bring about that forgiveness of sins, which is the fruit of the Lord's passion, death, and resurrection. Something to ponder today. Let's take it to heart and pray for the courage to be open to God's mercy and to be an instrument of that mercy for others. I believe in one God, the Father.